You are listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Ben Stewart.
Well, we're launching into a new series today, and I want to talk this morning about the deepest longings of the human heart. That's what we're talking about. The deepest longing in your heart. I want to look at the deep longing. I want to look at the solution for it and then the expansion invitation to that solution. That's where we're going. But to start, I want to talk about the deepest longing of your heart. And as I say that, many of you might go, well, what is that? Just think about that for a minute. What do you think all human beings long for? What do we yearn for? What do we strive for? What are we searching for that we would say, that's what I want most in life? What comes to mind when I say that? What's the deepest longing of the human heart? Well, here's the deal, class. This is a communal event, all right? You're not just watching a show up here, all right? We're in this moment together. So I want to challenge you, turn to somebody right now and tell them your answer, all right? And don't just be like, Jesus? All right, Cusco, you're out of church. You're in a club. Give the real answer that came to your mind. When you think of what's the deepest longing in a human heart, tell the person next to you. Ready? Go. And if you get done early, maybe ask the other person that you chose not to ask the first time. Your second choice. Talk to them too. And if the person next to you said, it's you, go ahead and feel free to get up and move. That's okay. Door holders will help reseat you. It's all right. What is the deepest longing in the human heart? I don't want to go around and ask everybody your answer. I can have you all yell it at once. I don't know if that would work either. So let me just submit to you. I would guess that the majority of us, maybe all of us in here, answered in one of two directions. That's what I would say. I think for many of us, when you ask, what's the deepest longing of a human heart? I would guess for many of you, you would say, man, what we long for is community. What we long for is love. And maybe by love, you don't even necessarily mean romantic love, though some of you might meant that. But I think for others of us, it's like, I want to be known. I want to know people. I want to feel like a sense of belonging. I want to feel connection, that we're not alone in the universe. I want to be connected to somebody. That's the idea. For many of us, we say, that's what it is. It's connection, love, belonging, community. That's what I want. And that would, I would say, is a great answer. There's a deep longing in us for connection. Think about it. That desire to be connected to a community has been the motivator of some of the most beautiful actions ever committed by men or women on the planet. That some of the most heroic, selfless sacrifice on a battlefield, men and women giving their lives, have been to protect the people that they love. Some of the most heroic actions of humanity have been for the sake of a community. And also some of the dumbest things you did in high school were for that same reason. You wanted a group of people to like you, and so you did things, said things, went places, wore stuff, ate things, did all kinds of stuff for some group to say, we approve of you, we like you, we invite you in, you are now one of us. We have a deep longing to be a part of something, and it's hardwired in us. It's a strong human desire. There was a study done at Stanford about belonging among college students, and they found in this study that even a single instance of feeling excluded had a negative impact on your sense of well-being, which, of course, you go, sense of well-being, but then they said what was crazy is not just your sense of well-being, it actually negatively impacted your performance on IQ tests and your immune system. That they said, that's the craziest thing, that feeling outside of a community is such a disconnect for a human being, it will impede your ability to perform scholastically and your ability to fight a cold. That your body's wired to be tucked into community. It was fascinating. I read a report a couple years ago, the Huffington Post wanted to kind of track how college students have changed over a course of a decade, so they plugged into UCLA's massive annual cooperative institutional research program survey. They survey over 150,000 college students on a regular basis at 200 colleges and universities, and they say, what are the trends we see over the young people in the world today? And they saw two major trends. One, that students are less religious, far less connection in religious communities, and two, that they are more stressed, depressed, and alone. And particularly as they look at that stressed and depressed and alone, they said students that respond, "I frequently feel overwhelmed," had jumped up massively in accordance with students in the previous decades. That you see this massive uptick in people saying, "I feel anxious and overwhelmed." And when trying to figure out why, the director of the program at UCLA said he sees a direct link between emotional health and the time students spend socializing. He said they're decoupling, not from religion, they still believe in God, but from religious institutions, connecting with people, have left them isolated, and he sees a direct correlation between isolation and anxiety. He says students are more depressed because they're not allowing themselves time to find release from the stress. The proportion of students who said in this survey that they spend 16 hours or more socializing with friends dropped by nearly half to 18% in 2014. That over the course of 10 years, it went from 40% or more of young people saying, "I spend about 2 hours a day hanging with my friends," to 18% saying they do that. That when we begin to decouple from that sense of community, man, then we hit the stresses of life unbuffered by the joint comfort of a community, and we're suffering from that. We are built to be a part of community. We're built to be connected, and when we don't do that, we suffer. So that's how some of you answered. And I imagine there's others of you in here that are like, "Yeah, good answer. Yeah, I would have said that." But that's not what you said. I bet for others of you in here, you did not say, "Our longing is for intimacy." You said, "No, our longing is for impact. I don't want community. I want a cause. I want to be a part of something that's meaningful. I want to accomplish something with my life. I want to die saying I did what I was built to do. If there's a mountain, I want to climb it. If there's a kingdom, I want to build it, because I want to stand on that mountain and say, I climbed it. I want to build that kingdom and say, I built it. I want to do something with my life that at the end of it, people say, I accomplished something." You're like, "I don't want to sit around and be like, am I loved? Do you love me?" You're like, "No, I want to tackle something, overcome it, conquer it, hang it on the wall and be like, I beat that," right? I want to build something in the world. I want a life of impact. We long for a cause. And that's not wrong either. It's interesting. Researchers at Carleton University in Canada released a study where they found that a sense of purpose in life consistently predicted a lower risk of dying. And I don't want to, it gets particular, but it was fascinating. As they studied different age groups and like kind of accounted for different variables, they said that people who lacked a sense of purpose died multiple years earlier than people who had a sense of meaning and purpose every day when they woke up. That a sense of purpose is a direct predictor of your physical existence. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian psychiatrist who also survived the concentration camps in Nazi Germany. He wrote a book, Man's Search for Meaning, and one of the quotes from it that really struck me is he said, "Life is never made unbearable by circumstances, but only by lack of meaning and purpose." He said when he watched who survived and who didn't in these concentration camps, he said people who had a reason could endure. If you had a compelling why, you could endure almost any what. But the person who lost a sense of purpose lost a reason for living, and they would succumb to illness often and despair and die. A sense of purpose gave them a reason for living. And so I think those two answers are legitimate. Whichever way you went, that you say, "Man, I think we desire community." You bet we do. You say, "I think we desire a cause." You bet we do. "I want intimacy." Yes, I want impact. Right, I want a purpose. Yes, I want a people. Yes, that's built into all of us. We want to be a part of something, and we want to be a part of something. I want to be a part of a community that loves me and a cause that is worthy of my life. Every human being wants those, and those two things are so wired deeply in us that Maslow's hierarchy of needs says you can't self-actualize without them. You will never be who you're meant to be without belonging and mattering. You're those two things. But it was fascinating. I read an article in Forbes a couple years ago where they said, yeah, that is so deeply intrinsic in us. We're seeing it across humanity. Every single person wants a sense of belonging and a sense of purpose that is deeply wired and foundational into every human being. And then the article goes, so now let's figure out how to manipulate that to sell our products. And I was like, wait, what? Just feels like a hard left. Like you're onto something, that we are built for that. And you're like, isn't that weird? Let's manipulate it. You're like, no, shouldn't we ask why it's there? If those deep drives are so deep into us, you're touching down on created intent. Shouldn't we ask the deeper question of why those are there? And I would submit those are there that you have a longing for deep community because you were built for deep community. You have a longing to have a bigger cause than yourself because you were built for a bigger cause than yourself. We have a longing for those things because we're built for them. And here's the reality. At this point, some people say, so you just got to find a community. But I don't believe that because I think objectively, some communities are better than others. If you're like, you just got to find a group of friends, I think it'd be better if you joined a group of school teachers who want to change the world than if you joined a group of mass murderers. You know what I mean? It's not like, hey, no wrong answers here. Go with your heart. You're like, no, there are some answers that are objectively better than others. Some communities are better than others. And some causes are better than others. It's more worthy of your time to cure a disease than search for the ultimate chili dog. That's not bad. But it's not just, well, pick a cause, whatever makes you happy. No, no. You need a deep community and you need a deep cause. You need both. You're wired for both. And let me tell you something. Communities build around causes. No one unifies around unity. They don't. Right? That's why C.S. Lewis said, the person who only wants friends will never have any. The very condition of having friends is to want something other than friends. He said, friendship starts when you go, oh, you too? Like it's when people see something and go, I like that, so do I. Oh, let's go after it together, friend. And friends, communities start around causes, right? And however transient the cause is usually however transient the community. I mean, think about that. Some of you, back when you were in high school, maybe your community was around a sport you participated in. And that was great. But now you don't play that sport. And how many of those people do you keep up with? Many of them, it's over. Some of you, maybe you got together because y'all were all in school together. Now you're not in school. And so you don't call those people anymore. And if your reason for being together is temporal, then the togetherness is temporal too. But what if you were tethered to an eternal cause that never ends, that races on into forever? I'll tell you, a cause like that brings together a community that becomes a family forever. And that's what you're built for. Yeah. And you go, why are you saying all this? It's because that's what Paul found in Philippians. What I love about the intro of Philippians is Paul has what we all want. You know, the Apostle Paul, who was spreading the message of Jesus, wrote letters to different churches. He started in different communities. But the Philippian church is the one he liked. And there are, I mean, he loved them all, but there are other letters where he can barely say hi. You know, like the Galatians, he's like, this is Paul. What's the matter with you, right? To the Corinthians, he's like, just stop getting drunk at communion. Let's start there. Sobriety at communion, right? But to the Philippians, he can't help but be embarrassingly excited when he writes the letter. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every time I remember you, I start thanking God. And then he says, always. I love that. Every time I remember you. When does that happen? Always. So all the time I'm thinking about you. And every time I'm thinking about you, I start thanking God, which incidentally happens all the time. Did I mention that? In every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He says, so every time I think of you, which happens to be all the time, I start thanking God. And when I'm thanking God, the prayer that I'm giving God is filled with joy. Just so you know, I enjoy thanking God for you every time I think about you, which happens quite a bit. That's where Paul's saying. And he tells them later, it's because I hold you in my heart. Isn't that beautiful? And he says later, he says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affections of Christ Jesus. That word yearn is not just the word desire. He puts a prefix on it, epi, like on top of desire. He's like, I don't just desire you. I have like a layer cake of desire. Like I desire you. And then I like slathered some desire on top of it. Like it's epi desire. Like it's above the next level desire. That's how much I love you. With the affections of Christ Jesus, that word affection, the root word of it is lower intestine. And what it means is that I have a feeling for you at the deepest parts of me. It's not just I'm supposed to love you. It's like when I think about you, something hits me in my gut like, God, I love you guys. I love you, man. That's how he starts the letter. Have you ever written a letter like that to anybody? Have you ever received a letter like that from anybody that wasn't trying to sleep with you? I mean, seriously. Have you ever had someone say, hey, you know what, man? I think about you all the time. And every time I do, I get a smile on my face because I love you. And I start thanking God for you. And incidentally, to let you know, this whole thing happens multiple times a day. I just think you're awesome. You ever had someone talk to you like that? Some of you, so much of what you do in life is a defense mechanism against the pain of the reality that no one ever said that to you. We want this so bad that we yearn for it. And Paul has it, and the Philippians has it. He is standing at the fountain we all long to drink from, a community that really loves you. And you go, where did he get that community? He says in verse 5, you are the partnership of the gospel. That word partnership, fellowship. He said, you're the fellowship of the gospel. You are with me in the greatest of all causes. The word gospel means good news. And it was a term that kind of had a political charge to it. Controversial word, especially in a political community like the Philippi. A gospel, you can read it in other kind of non-biblical ancient texts. It was an official pronouncement. It's the combination of the word good and news, euangelion. I've got good news to share for you. And heralds would go out whenever a new emperor was born. When there was a new emperor, heralds would ride out on horses to all the cities and say, I am proclaiming to you the good news that a new king is here. And it's good news for you because his arrival changes your situation. You have a new king, and so the kingdom is different now that you live in. The good news of a new ruler. And so he takes that language and says, this is the good news of a new king. This is the good news of the kingdom of Christ Jesus. That word Christ means Messiah. The word Messiah means to anoint or pour oil on. You would pour oil on a new king to anoint him, to say, that's the one. And it says the whole Bible is about the arrival of a king. And that king has a great cause. And that cause is to build a family. And he has done that. That God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to start a kingdom that races on into forever. That's why Paul says, I'm so excited because he who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. God has started something in you that is racing on into forever. He's built a family around the ultimate cause that will never end. That's what's so exciting. I have a community that I love, and we get to run together forever. Paul's excited because he found not just a community and a cause, he found the ultimate community and the ultimate cause. It's interesting, there was a report in the American Political Science Review in 2012 by sociologist Robert Woodbury. And it's entitled The Missionary Roots of Liberal Democracy. And the article was a fruit of over a decade of research about the effect of missionaries on the health of nations. So they said, Christian missionaries are going out to different nations. Let's go see how missionaries impact nations to see, you know, how bad they're messing them up or stuff like that. And he said what they discovered, literally, Robert Woodbury called an atomic bomb. He said, I was not prepared for what I found. He says, and I'll quote him, the work of missionaries turns out to be the single largest factor in ensuring the health of nations. Let me read that again. The work of missionaries turns out to be the single largest factor in ensuring the health of a nation. He said, what we discovered was areas where there are Protestant missionaries had a significant presence in the past or on average more economically developed today with comparatively better health, lower infant mortality, lower corruption, greater literacy, higher educational attainment, especially for women, and a more robust membership in non-governmental associations. He says, we see it in every factor of their life. They're better. And he says, but here's what's important. He says, there's an important distinction. This positive effect only happens with what he calls conversionary Protestants, which is a made-up title. And he made it up because he was trying to say, these aren't just people who say they're Christians. They aren't just people who say they're religious. He said, all this benefit of lower infant morality, or mortality, greater literacy, greater job opportunity for women, all this amazing changes in a society. He said, it only happens where you see conversionary Protestants. And you go, what's a conversionary Protestant? And he says, what I mean by that is it's people who make an effort to tell people the message of Jesus Christ, that they can know Jesus. And he says, these missionaries have often opposed unjust practices like opium addiction or slavery or land confiscation. But he says, quote, most missionaries didn't set out to be political activists. All that social reform came through the back door. And then he says all these positive outcomes were somewhat unintended. And what's fascinating about that is he misses the gospel. He says, you saw these people go out and they weren't trying to change the society. They were just trying to tell people about Jesus. But when they told people about Jesus, it changed society kind of by accident. And you go, no, that's not by accident. Jesus says, you make the tree good and the fruit will be good. That you change somebody's life and you change their community. And so let me give you the cause. Missionaries sent out, good messengers with good news. There's a new king. And he's building a new kingdom. And he loves us, and he loves you. And when you get to know him, he builds a family that begins to change a society. You have a community with a cause that changes things that you're built for. And it's interesting, it's not just you go, well, that's good news for Africa and such. Pew Research just came out with an article that those who actively participate in religious congregations tend to be happier and more civically engaged than either religiously unaffiliated adults or inactive members of religious groups. They're saying for people who say, I'm not affiliated with a religious group, they are by and large less happy and less involved in their society than people who are religiously affiliated. But then what was different about this is they used to just say, are you a Christian or not? Yes or no. And they realized, let's separate people who say they believe Christian doctrine and people who are actually joining a community in the cause. And they said across nations, we saw people that were actively involved in the community were sometimes as much as 50% happier than people who said they were Christians but weren't involved. So if you're like, well, Ben, this sounds like a shameless plug to go to church. Yes. It's because it is. Even if you don't believe any of this, there's a statistical probability you'll be a happier person and better for society, okay? That's not my aim, but that's a good intended goal. But what I think all these studies, like, why are you reading all these stats? Because I'm trying to come at you through the back door of you realizing you're built for this. Your body's made for this. We're made for a community where we're happy, thriving, and making a difference. How do you get that community? With a cause. And the ultimate cause is Jesus Christ. He changes things, right? That deep longing is met with an eternal solution named Jesus. Now, there's a lot I want to say about Jesus. That's why this is a series and not just a talk. So I feel the liberty to not explain it all right now. But let me just say for some of you that are evaluating the person of Jesus, trying to figure out what he's about and what this means, let me just encourage you. No one changed human history like this man. A carpenter from a small town changed the globe. So whatever you choose to do in your life, it is worthy to segment a significant portion of your time to figure out why. How did he do it? What kind of person has an impact like that? And I want to applaud you for showing up here, because I know for some of us, this is normally what you do. For others of us, this took a lot of courage to step into this space. And let me tell you something, this is a safe place to not be okay. You don't have to have all the answers figured out. You don't have to understand all this. You can even say, I don't even know if I believe all this. That's totally fine. This is a great place to be. But we are a community that's all about Jesus because we believe Jesus changes communities and we are thrilled to be his. And I know a lot of people in this room, when they're cheering for Rick, it's not just because he's funny or had super cool shoes. It's because they know I'm now in a community with him and it's making my soul feel alive. That I'm a part of something bigger than myself. A part of a cause bigger, and a part of a community bigger. That's so deeply satisfying, it exhausts language to explain it. How beautiful it is to be a part of an us that's going someplace. So I wanna encourage you, link up with the message of Jesus and the messengers of Jesus and the people of Jesus, because you're built for it. You will be unfulfilled without him. But let me do this to close our time here, and that is to answer the question, who gets in? Because every community has a way of determining who gets in. And that's a very natural question. Well, who's this community for, right? And I get that all the time here. I try to go stand out front sometimes. I'm like an old school pastor shaking hands out the door. Thanks for coming, good to see you. Thanks for coming. Right, I like to meet people and I'm out there and I have so many people ask me, hey, so who is this church for? And they're sort of looking for the sifting criteria because all of us see groups like that. You know, some of you wanted to join an NFL football team and you go, man, that's totally fine. All you have to do is be one of the top 1% of the 1% of amazing athletes on the planet and you're in. That's why most of you aren't in. Others of you joined clubs in college or high school, and the admission into that club was you had to smile at the right times and laugh at the right times and laugh at the right amount, that you didn't laugh too much, like, ah, and they're like, he's weird, he's out. Like, you had to sort of be socially adept to get in. Others of you want particular jobs, and you have to have the right resume in order to get in. They're like, this is a great community. We are charging after a great cause. We really love each other. But unless you got these grades, you don't make it in. And if you don't perform, you're out. And so there's all these different sifting criteria to get in. The big question I want to answer with the rest of our time now is, who gets in? That's why we read Acts. Because Acts shows you this community that Paul loves and is so excited about. Luke is introducing to you who gets into a crowd like that. And that's where we see the expansive invitation. And you saw when it began, I won't reread it all, but I'll summarize it. He shows up, and Paul's normal MO when he went into a city was to find the synagogue. Synagogues were all throughout the ancient world. They were places that Jews would come to read the Old Testament and discuss it. And so Paul would come in there and just say, hey, I know the fulfillment of the Old Testament. His name's Jesus. And he would start the conversation there, usually get beat up, and then have to take the conversation outside and keep talking and build a church. It's great. Read the book of Acts. But he shows up in Philippi, and he never goes to a synagogue. Probably because there wasn't one. That was his normal MO, and Philippi was way far away from a lot of those Jewish communities. And so he shows up, and he goes down to the river because he finds out people were going down to the river to pray. And he shows up at the river, and he meets a lady there. He meets Lydia. And Lydia, I love it. It says she's a seller of purple. And you're like, what does Lydia sell? Purple, right? And we like add the word goods, and you're like, okay, but she's just working purple because she's from Thyatira. It's hard to make purple back in the day. She made purple. She kind of had the corner market on purple, and she sold it in Macedonia. Why? Because Macedonia had looser laws for women. Women could be independent in that area and run a business. And so you see Lydia, and what do you got there? You got an independent, wealthy woman who's out there making moves and getting stuff done with some kind of religious bent, because she's showing up at this river community that's sort of praying, and Paul and Luke and his crew go down there and strike up a conversation with these women. And here you have this intelligent, educated businesswoman with a religious impulse, and it says Paul began to reason with her, and then God opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, she says, if you've judged me faithful, come to my house. And what you see is a businesswoman, independent, religious impulse. What she needed was a reasoned response. Some of you go, is church just for people with ecstatic emotions? Is church just for people who jump up and down and have cymbals and run around the room? It is for those people. But some of you go, you know what? I need reasoned responses. I need more educational answers. I need more philosophical answers. And let me tell you something. If that's you, there's a place here for you. Lydia was a businesswoman, successful, and she needed some questions answered. Paul answered those questions, and she said, that's what I needed. And as soon as she believed it, it changed her. And the way you saw that change is she said, come into my house. When you grip this cause, you start building a community. And there's Lydia. Then Luke introduced you to somebody else. He only introduces you to three people. A lot of people had joined this church. He just points out three, and there's a reason for it. First one was Lydia. The second one was the slave girl. And the slave girl was in every way Lydia's opposite. Lydia was independent. This girl was a slave. Lydia was successful. This girl had no rights and she was owned. Lydia was running a business. This girl was completely dominated by these men. Lydia just needed a reasoned response. This girl was caught up in some real darkness. Luke says that she had a pneuma pythona, a python spirit. We call it the spirit of divination, but there was something kind of demon possession with this girl. She had stepped into some darkness, and that darkness had stepped into her. And she's following Paul around, and what she yells doesn't sound bad. She's like, these are servants of the Most High God. And people are like, why did that bother Paul? And you're like, well, maybe the way she was saying it, you don't get to read tone in the Bible. Maybe the way she was saying it was mocking, or maybe it's the fact that it was a demon-possessed girl following around screaming. Let's not miss the obvious that that's probably a disturbing thing. And so Paul turns around and he doesn't reason with her about apologetics. He doesn't say, you know, everything has a cause and so every cause has to have a first cause and there has to be an uncaused cause and that cause is, no. What she needed was deliverance. She needed the power of Jesus to break through some darkness. And she got that. To the person who needed reason, there's reason to our message. To the person who needs power to break strongholds and addiction, there is power to break chains and set you free. And you see that the reasoned intellectual woman is welcome and the broken and enslaved girl is welcome too. Yeah. The guys who owned her realized now she doesn't have that demon. Now she's not helpful for us financially. That's how they believed it worked. We can manipulate her kind of connection with the spirits for our financial gain. Whether that's true or not, that's what they believed. And so when they saw that she wasn't demon-possessed anymore, that this kind of connection to the people of Jesus was healing her, they got mad. And they didn't go to the government and say, hey, guess what? She's kind of found something that's life-enhancing. And you know, that's cost us financially, and we love money. They didn't do that. They just decided to pick on ethnicity, and they just said, you know what? This guy's a Jew, and he's doing non-Roman things. And that was enough to get Paul beaten with rods and thrown in a jail. And that's where Paul meets the third person. Third person he meets is a jailer. Jailer's not an intellectual out there down at the river to pray. He's not a demon-possessed girl. He is blue-collar guy just trying to make it through the day, working at a jail. So he gets these guys. He's got one job, keep the prisoners in the jail. And so it says that he locks Paul and Silas up by their feet, by their hands, locks them in these little stocks, and then Paul and Silas start singing. Which I imagine for him was kind of like, whatever, you know? Like, I don't need this. You want to sing in prison? Knock yourself out. He's not looking for religion. He's not down at the river searching. He's not in some darkness saying, can someone set me free? He's working a job, and he runs across these religious nuts, and he's like, you know what? Y'all just keep singing, bah. And he goes and he sits down, and he falls asleep. And then an earthquake hits. An external calamity comes crashing into his life. And when that external calamity comes in, he realizes, I had one purpose in life, keep these prisoners in. Now that they ran out, I just lost my purpose. So he does what every good Roman would do. I'm gonna kill myself. But in that moment, Paul yells out, don't you do it. Don't you let this crisis be the end of you. Because we're here. We're sitting here. And what he realizes is these religious people who he mocked, that when an external crisis hits, they have a source of peace that makes no sense. And when his life wasn't in shambles and they're just singing in a prison, he's like, y'all weird. But when his life fell apart and they're still singing in a prison, he's like, y'all's weird. And I got some questions for you. I'm gonna need some weird. I need a lot more of what you got. He didn't need a reasoned response. He wasn't looking for answers. He didn't need a breakthrough. He didn't think he had a problem. But when his world collapsed, he needed some answers. And that weird religious person in his office was the one person he could trust. And when he put his faith in Jesus Christ, it says he took Paul home, bandaged his wounds, and that whole house was filled with joy. That he was built for that. He didn't know he was built for that, but he's built for that. And so who gets invited in? There was a prayer in the Jewish community back in those days. And the prayer was, thank you, God, that I'm not a woman, I'm not a slave, and I'm not a Gentile. So when Paul decides to tell the story of the Philippians, he says, who gets in? Women, slaves, and a Gentile. What he wants to say is, if you think there's these religious people doing these religious things and it excludes, no. Let me take the marginalized people according to the religious and say, that's who God's looking for. That's who God's looking for. So you may look at that and you go, man, you know what? You just come to Christianity because it comforts you. And you go, you know what? It does comfort you. It does. That's a wonderful byproduct, but it's not the reason. That's like saying you just married your wife because she's hot. No, there are multiple reasons. That is a benefit, but it's not the reason. And so I don't know what your hangup is or what your thing is, but I'll tell you what Luke's telling you. In the message of Jesus, you have a cohesive philosophical system that can satisfy your questions for life. Some of you came for that, and it's here for you. Some of you are here, and you are caught up in some dark things. Maybe it's because of the choices you made. Maybe it's because of choices that were made for you when you had no power. Let me tell you something. You are not doomed by that. There's purpose for you beyond that. There's a God that sets slave girls free in Jesus' name. Some of you, maybe you're like, I don't need religion, and someone drug you here. But when the walls of your safe little life begin to crumble, we're gonna be here for you. And the weirdness is gonna start to make sense, that we have an anchor outside of circumstances that holds strong even when the world shakes, right? And so that's here for you. And maybe some of you, your world is shaking. And let me tell you something, you have an anchor in the veil, an anchor in eternity that's sufficient for you. The invitation's for everybody. So who gets in? What got them in? What I love about Philippians is Paul will say as he's celebrating them, he says about them, and I love the way he says it. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel for the first day until now, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel that way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of his grace. Who gets to be a part of the community of Jesus? Who gets to join the cause of Jesus? Someone who's smart enough to figure it out? Someone who's strong enough to break their own chains? Someone who's stoic enough to face any calamity? No, the people who got in were the people who admitted their need, the people who partook of grace. See, because that's the good news of Jesus. It's not that you got to show up here to unlock the secret of how to figure it out. It's that God sent a hero to figure it out for you. It's not that you got to figure out how to wipe your shame away. It's that you have the Son of God who took it away for you. It's not that you have to figure out how to pay for the misdeeds of your life. It's that someone else paid it for you. You have a conquering hero who's building a kingdom that changes everything. And when you get on board with him, that's when your life changes. I got questions and I need answers. Can you talk to me? I got a broken thing in me I can't heal. Can you heal me? I got a world that's crumbling and I can't hold it together. Will you hold me? And he is sufficient. It's the people who admit their need that get in. So I don't know who you are today. I don't know where you are today. But I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I know we got one message here and it's him. You know, what's Passion City Church about? Him. And we love him because he saved us. He rescued us. He forgave us. We've watched him break chains. We've watched him answer questions. We've watched him comfort the hurting. We have watched him do amazing things both here and in the world. And we know that this cause builds a beautiful community. It builds a beautiful community. It builds a diverse community where everybody's welcome. And so some of you are like, well, I'll just build a community in my house. Let me tell you something. I sat in community group the other day in Arlington, and I sat at a table with people just of a variety of stages in life, very different jobs, very different backgrounds, very different experiences, a wide range of ethnicities at this table. And I remember sitting at this table, and I thought, no one would bring this table together. No one would hang out in this group. No one does this, except maybe the Department of Motor Vehicles. You're in line, you're like, you too? Way less fun. But we tend to get around people who look like us and act like us and have similar experiences with us. Nobody says, you know what I need in my life? I need some purple, I need some demon-possessed slaves, and I need like a jailer. If I can get that group together, I think this would be a lot more fun. Nobody does that. But I sat around those tables and I watched an older woman from a different country and a very different background say some things about her experience that some young girls that were going through a very different set of problems needed. And I guarantee you they were not praying that morning, Lord, if you would just send me an older woman from somewhere across the world to speak to me. No one was praying for that. You probably aren't either. You don't even know how much you need us. Right? We need us. We need all kinds of us. Who's this church for? I don't care what your background is. Who's this church for? I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what your ethnicity is. I want everybody in this house. Why? Because Jesus is building a kingdom of every tribe and every nation and every people. And when you get in a community like that, you go, this is crazy. You say what the lady who used to manage this building says when she saw our first party out there. She looked around at us in this community and she said, this is how it should be. And I said, how what should be? And she said, life, things, this is how it should be. I'm like, you're darn right it is. And it's because Jesus is building a cause that unites a community that you're made for.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcast. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thank you for listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast. Hey there, my name is Jason Dyba, and if you're a fan of the Passion City Church DC podcast, which is what you just listened to, then you should check out the Passion Podcast.
There were protocols apparently you were meant to follow at that moment, but
there was a contingent of people who thought the old meat tastes better than the new meat.
In your life, it was as if someone set my hair on fire.
One of those people would be David Crowder.
And that was the last time I led in a wrestling ring.
Okay, let's see if we can make it happen.
Up-close interviews with Louis Giglio, Christian Stanfill, artists, speakers, culture makers, and more.
Relationships are more like sailing a ship than building a desk from IKEA.
It's not just our freedom that's at stake. It's God's glory that's at stake.
Surrender is the path to greatness in the kingdom of God.
We do the outrageous things because we believe there's an extraordinary gospel.
The college generation singing at the top of their lungs to Jesus.
And that's why Goliath must fall.
Go ahead and search and subscribe now to an all-new season of the Passion Podcast.